Hi, Chris Ballatin here. Welcome to my podcast, where I hope to inspire you to transform the world within you and transform the world around you. I hope you enjoyed today's episode.
Did you know that only 31% of kids in America believe in God? A concerning statistic that correlates with other trends like increased anxiety, depression, and suicide rates in our youth. Is it possible that the content that our kids are exposed to in this digital age is playing a role here? On average, kids spend over 7 hours a day in front of a screen, and screens aren't going away. What options do we have as parents and grandparents to protect our children and help them grow in faith? If you're as concerned as I am, and you also believe in the value of raising our children on solid faith foundations and positive Christian values like I do, then I'm excited to tell you about a company that's fighting back by meeting kids right where they are. True Play Games is a mobile app that offers high-quality faith-building alternatives to toxic content that is pervasive today. It's one app with dozens of entertaining games, comics, and animated shorts, and every piece of content in the True Play app is designed with care to be engaging, entertaining, and most importantly, true to the Word of God. True Play effectively turns game time into God time, delivering peace of mind in these turbulent times. You can learn more and try it out for free at trueplay.com. That's T-R-U-P-L-A-Y games.com.
Hi, welcome to the second season of Cultural Catalyst, where we help you to learn how to live fully alive, co-labor with God, and change the world. And today I have one of my very favorite people, Tracy Evans, who I think we've known each other, it's got to be close to 40 years.
45
yes. years we've Long been together. Time. And you actually stayed in my house on and off over the years when my kids were young.
Yes.
Told them incredible stories, and all my kids love God, and that's partly to you. And so let me introduce you. You're right now you're a missionary to Africa, but you are a Stanford trained. I forgot about this part until they wrote it down for me. You're Stanford trained physician's assistant, and you served in the U.S. Army. I remember that part, those stories. And now you have a medical clinic. Well, actually, more than medical clinic, but you have a medical clinic in Africa, Mozambique, Africa.
Yes, that's right.
And you're focusing on evangelism, church planting, community development. Even touching judges and all kinds of crazy stuff there. And your ministry is called Reach Africa. And you planted 22 churches. All of this stuff, Tracy, it's been a while since I actually looked at these statistics. I know you're feeding 9,000 kids that are at risk because we kind of partner on that part. So why are let's back up. Why are you a missionary? Let's tell your story.
Chris, I'm in love with this rich Jew named Jesus. That's how it started. I got saved in the army. A soldier led me to the Lord, and I was so overwhelmed with God's love and his grace and his goodness, and I just started going door to door through our barracks and sharing that with the other soldiers. So that's where it started. Upon my discharge, I hitchhiked up to Weaverville.
Weaverville.
Yes. Because one of my brothers was in jail up there, and I wanted him to know about Jesus.
You were on a motorcycle the day
that
I met you.
That came later.
Did that come later?
Well, I got tired of walking everywhere.
Okay.
Yes, and I got a beat-up motorcycle with no mufflers. I kept getting tickets for the sound.
Yeah.
And then I was living in the woods, and just I would hang out between the two bars in town. Remember on Main Street?
Oh, yeah. I remember.
And just lead people to the Lord one by one. And then...
You were 19?
Yeah, I was 19. And just wild and in love with just God's radical love. And but one day when I came into town to buy supplies, I got caught in a freezing rain. So I found the church, the old church, and it wasn't locked.
You.
I spent the night there. And bit by bit, you know, I met Bill and I met you and
Calvary
started.
Calvary Chapel.
Yeah.
It used to be called Calvary Chapel.
Yes. Went to your home group.
You
in
did.
Your little log cabin out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And that's how it started.
Wow.
But then later I launched into the nations a little later.
Okay. So challenging moments. I'm going to ask you what's some of the most challenging moments you've ever faced. You got to tell a couple of your early stories. You got it.
All right.
The story of the guy holding a gun to your head. You've had that happen three times.
Two times. Yeah.
And so tell one of those, at least
well,
one of those stories.
It's just, I'm in communist countries. I'm in Muslim countries, closed countries,
yeah,
and third world countries, all of them. So there's, it's not just me. Anyone living out in those environments are unstable countries, so stuff happens. So there, you know, I've been through 7 coups, 4 revolutions. I was hostage once.
For how long?
5 months.
You were 5 months taken hostage by terrorists.
Well, no, they were the New People's Army, the communist guerrillas.
Oh, yeah, they weren't really terrorists. They were guerrillas.
Yes.
Now we would definitely call them terrorists, but well, yes, okay, they were guerrillas.
So there were...
they took you captive for 5 months. You were imprisoned for 5 months by them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was a difficult time, because from one day to the next, you don't know if you're going to live or die. And a lot of... threats and challenges, but you know what? They need medical care too.
I told this team, I said, this is the bravest person I've ever met in my life. She is crazy. She doesn't care if she lives or dies.
It's more crazy, I think. But you know people when they're in love, they do crazy things, right? Don't they?
Well, yeah, but you do crazier things than anybody I've ever met.
But
so you were held hostage.
Yeah, and I escaped. And,
I know you did, after 5 months.
But my visa expired during that time, so then I was kicked out of the country. And that's when I came back. I didn't have anything but my shirt
but
and a
you
skirt.
Escaped the night that you, that they were, if I remember the story, uh-huh. They were talking about killing you.
Well, they talked about that almost every night.
Oh, they did? Okay.
But the thing is, they needed medical care.
Yeah,
and
so you didn't want to leave.
Well, I did want to leave. I'm a hostage. It was horrible.
Yeah.
But where I'm a white girl on an island, I mean, where could I go? But when I did get away, before they took over our region, I used to go to the prison in this town once a week. And all the inmates got saved and all the guards except one. So I was thinking, like, where could I hide that they couldn't find me? And I went to the prison. I mean, what white girl's going to hide in a prison full of men? And... but one of the guards had a relative with a boat. They got me off the island before dawn, and that's how I got away. But I lost my visa. I came back, and then it all hit me. I went through a really dark time.
Yeah, I remember that too.
Yeah, I pulled out from, you know, I went tribal. I learned the language. I dressed like them. And it was all just ripped away. And hard times when... well, we're talking about hard times when God doesn't come through like you think.
Yeah.
And maybe you have to readjust your theology a bit. Or is God real? And there was a time when I lived for 5 years with 20,000 squatters on a garbage dump.
In the Philippines.
Yeah, in the Philippines. And it was just one of those seasons, you know, how everything just happens at once. And I was so depressed and discouraged. We were digging graves as fast as we could. The plague came through, was wiping out the children. And God, where are you? And I was a young believer. I was like 24.
Yeah.
And
I remember those days, actually.
And all zeal and no wisdom.
Yeah.
And no experience. And so I'm
and
really
vaccine,
struggling. And I was
vaccine,
sick.
You needed, I think you needed a vaccine
needed
to stop the whatever it was, plague, right?
Yeah.
And you had the vaccine. It was available, but you didn't have the money for it.
I couldn't buy it.
Yeah. That was really tormenting for you.
And so
watching all those kids die.
It was rough.
Yeah.
And you know, those times, you feel like you're at the end of your rope. Well, I was at the end of my thread.
Yeah.
And I'm hanging on with everything within me. But I was sick. I was dying myself.
Yeah.
And I feared that I was just going to lose my sanity over it.
Yeah.
And even worse, lose my faith. And I go, like, I have nothing left.
Yeah.
It's like if you're hanging on to the edge of a cliff and you want to hold on with all your strength, but you only have so much strength.
Yeah.
You are going to lose it.
I remember how devastating that was for you.
And just then I looked up out of my door on the dump, and I saw my neighbor. He was a husband. He was a man teaching his little girl how to walk. And he has her by the hands, and they're walking along. And after a little bit, she shakes him off. She wants to try herself. And she takes just a couple steps, and then she trips over something, and she's about to do a face plant right into that hot, steamy, tropical garbage. And I'm thinking like, ugh, you know, and her father just reached down and scooped her up into his arms. And he just held her right there between his shoulders. And he just nestled her there over his heart. And after a little bit, they started to giggle. And God spoke to me in that moment. My Heavenly Father spoke to me. He says, Tracy, girl, I've got you. And I never lose my grip. You know that verse in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 46, that says, I am he, and I will sustain you, and I will hold you, and I will carry you. Or in John 10, there's this, mm-hmm. he's going to hold us. And that's something that held me in those times. And it wasn't my faith or my strength or my endurance or that personal prophetic word. It was just the word of God. The gospel says it has a power in and of itself, and it held me. And it was okay. I let go. I had a friend that once said, if you're just hanging on by a thread, you'll be okay, so long as that thread is attached to the hem of his garment.
That's a good way to put it. Great analogy.
And I realized, yeah, I'm holding on, but he's holding on back. Mm. And that brought me through. And it brings me through still today.
I remember you coming to Weaverville soon after that, like in that season.
That's right.
It was at the end of that season, actually. And you were exhausted, completely exhausted. And I remember praying for you at somebody else's house.
Jackie's house.
Yeah, it was very dramatic prayer time for you. And the Lord was, you know, healing you and pulling some stuff away from you. And that was a profound time. I hadn't remembered that until right now. Yeah, wow. And then you went from the Philippines. Was the captivity in the Philippines?
Yes, that's right.
That's where it happened. Yeah. And then you came back and you worked in Weaverville at the hospital there for a while.
Yes.
And led, I don't know how many people to the Lord, but you were leading street people to the Lord.
Yes, and bringing them to church.
And they
don't know how to behave, and neither do I.
Lots of adventures. You were giving, a lot of times you would give them your apartment, your little kind of one-room studio apartment, and then you would come stay with us.
That's how
you end up with us.
That's right.
And with the Harpers, too.
Yes.
And stay there, and then they would kind of go through a process of finding a way to find their own apartment, or they would be back on the street, and then you'd be back in your apartment. I remember
Chris,
that.
Chris, I still couch surf.
You do?
I still couch surf.
You still like it, huh?
I have people that won't invite me over anymore because I'll bring a street person with me. And I got to go and leave them there at their house.
Yeah, I don't know. You've done that to us a few times, actually. We had some pretty rough people. I would say that I learned a lot about how to deal with people, homeless people and broken people and mentally ill people because you bring them to our house and we have no choice but to, And then we had you remember the home group we had?
Yes,
they call them
the
Space Cadets.
Yes.
And that was mostly because of people you led to the Lord.
Yeah.
It was crazy fun, crazy times.
My board calls us now the Stray Cat and Dog Missionary Society.
a little bit like, I think Heidi says it more, she says, stop for the one, you know, and she has that same kind of like,
the one
it's
right
the broken,
front.
It's the whoever's, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now you're in Mozambique, Africa. You've been there. Well, you were with Heidi for a little bit, right?
Just about 4 months.
4 months, yeah. And now you've been in, how long have you been in Mozambique?
25 years.
Oh my gosh, Tracy. So you went to Mozambique the year after I came to Bethel.
Yes, that's right.
Because I've been here 26 years.
Yes.
What are you guys doing there?
Well, I just went with a backpack, and now we have bases. We built clinics and schools and churches and community centers and public health and vocational training for young adults to give them a skill like auto mechanics, carpentry, metalwork.
You have a vocational school.
Yes.
Because we
you partner.
Our school partners
BSSM
with you
partners to help
fund it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So
you've been doing that for quite a few, 14 or 15?
About 10 years.
That seems longer, yeah.
Feels like it too.
Yeah, it does. As you get older, it feels a little longer and longer.
So we're in different places, and and it's Mozambican's harvest time. Some cultures, it's like plowing fallow ground.
Yeah.
But Mozambique, it's harvest time. So it's been a joy to work there because the people are open and they're receptive. They know what they've done in the past hasn't worked.
Yeah.
So they're humble and teachable, and God pours out His grace. And so it's been a real joy working there, despite the primitive environment.
Now, highly Muslim culture.
Yes.
I know that I think I think Heidi's more in the north, right?
She's in the north. I'm in the middle. Yes.
And she's experiencing a lot of persecution, burning their churches, killing their pastors.
Yeah.
How about where you're at?
Well, we're about, 800,000 miles south. We're in the middle, and the Islam is softer there.
Okay.
Which makes them easier to lead to the Lord. So what we're trying to do is lead the softer Muslims to the Lord so that they can reach the more hardcore Muslims.
Got it.
Because of the language and culture and such, it's more likely that they'll be able to reach them than us.
Yeah.
And that's been effective. We have exported 6 people up into the north, into the more western side of the north. So we train them in our area. They learn language and culture. And if they want to go to the more hardcore places, they can.
Well, and have you lost any of them to Muslim terrorism or anything like that? That's good. But there has been some crazy stuff, because I remember being on a phone call with you. Gosh, this had to be, I'm terrible at time, 15 years ago. And you call me like, hey, I need prayer. It was on a Sunday night. I remember, because you called right before I preached. And I'm like, I hear zing. Do you remember this?
Yes.
Zing, zing. And I thought there was something wrong with the phone. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if we have a good line. Like, I hear this noise. And you're like, oh, no. I said, what? No, it's good. I'm like, what is that noise? And you remember what you told me?
It's bullets.
It was bullets.
Yeah. they were rioting and they're shooting. Yes.
Shooting into your hut. Well, I don't know if they were shooting into your hut on purpose, but.
It wasn't on purpose.
But
yeah, it was a riot.
And you're like, all my staff's on the ground. Could you pray for us? I'm like, what? You remember that?
Yeah,
that phone call?
Yeah.
I remember that. Those is crazy, crazy times. So you're also feeding how many babies right now? At a time, every year.
We have all the kids together right now. It's about 700.
700 babies.
Yeah. Well, some are babies and some are like 2-year-olds.
And then
they're surviving. They're orphaned infants. And that's a criteria for getting onto the clinic program. And we feed them until they're about 2 years of age. And those that are healthy, they matriculate later into our preschools and kindergartens. And there's some Irish missionaries there who have years ago planted a Christian primary school, and now they've done a high school. Because, Chris, they say it takes about 4 generations to shift a culture. But since we have them from birth all the way up through the Votech Center, we thought we can do it in 1. And now we're just, because I've been there 25 years now, we're just starting to see that first group come through. We've hired our first 2 Mozambican nurses that were a part of our program in the early days. And that one was born with a frozen jaw and she was starving to death. I took her on when she was about 5 years of age. She had surgery, broke her jaw, but then when her permanence grew in later, the gap closed again. And they couldn't fix it that second time. So they knocked out her front teeth and she can talk. She just can't open her mouth. But she was very bright, and she went through school, and we just hired her this last year. And she works with we got about 74 severely handicapped kids. Because in Mozambique, they often kill the handicapped kids because there's no hope or future for them in the bush.
Oh, my gosh.
But we have 74 brave families that they come together and to support each other and encourage each other. But also that becomes our little Bible study groups. And we got Coletta, running that program, working in that program.
And she still has a frozen jaw.
Yeah, she still has a frozen jaw.
How does she
eat?
She's
a nurse. We knocked her front teeth out. And I bring her protein powder here from the States, and she drinks it through a straw and whatever else we can liquefy.
Oh, my gosh.
And she's delightful. But for a handicapped kid who would have been killed to now be a young adult and supporting her family now is just amazing. And it gives all these other families hope.
Wow.
So we all have value regardless of what we can or cannot do.
Wow.
I looked for a handicapped person to put on staff for years, couldn't find any. None grew up because they would starve to death. So now we have Coletta. Now we have 74 families raising up their kids. And
How big of a team do you have?
Missionary team?
Yeah, like your whole team there.
We just got about 8 missionaries, about 45 full-time Mozambican staff.
Wow.
That are teachers in the schools, work in the clinics, in the public health program, or the vocational center.
You pay those guys?
Yeah.
How do you afford to pay all those guys?
It's yes, that's a trick.
This is a day's wage, right?
In Mozambique is like $6 or $7.
Okay.
So that is a wage in Mozambique. And
what's it take to fund what you're doing right now? A year.
Our annual budget?
Yeah.
It's about $700,000. Mm-hmm. And that funds all the programs, but it's pretty basic. Mm-hmm. I mean, for years, Chris, we lived in tents. And one time I'm driving into town to buy supplies, and it's just I'm just along an African highway, and the Lord speaks to me like, buy this piece of land. It was about 5 acres. It was a field of weeds. I've never bought land before. I lived in a tent. So I bought it, not knowing what it was for. And about a month later, I found out it was a Muslim, it was a designated mosque site. The Muslims were building mosque every 13 kilometers down this highway. And over the hill was a Muslim village that I didn't see there through the weeds and the terrain. Well, they were very upset that I got their mosque land. And so I gathered them together. And I says, okay, guys, they all knew who I was because I planted churches on the other side of the highway in the mountains. I says, I won't build a mosque, but we're here to bring the blessings of God to the people of Mozambique. What do you want me to build? And they thought about it. And they came back and says, we want a clinic and a school. And I says, I'll do it. And I walked away and I go like, I don't even have a toilet. I live in a tent. I had no website, no social media, no organization, nothing. Because I would just work as a PA overseas somewhere, save up and go and live as cheaply as I could.
I remember those days,
for years. But the Lord honored it and he brought it in. And over time, we built the clinic and we built the school. And the Muslims bought the land right next door and started building their mosque right next door. So, but we were so busy building the clinic and the school, but all the kids in the school, preschool and kindergartner, so 3.5 years old to about 7 years old. They were Muslim kids, but we teach them their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, and Jesus loves me, this I know, and how to pray for the sick. And then they would go home and their parents would go, what did you learn today? And mom is sick, so they pray for her and she gets healed and saved. Within a year, a major chunk of that village had come to the Lord.
Did they finish the mosque?
They finished the mosque and it's sitting there. The only thing that happens there is when Muslims from the city down the road, about a half an hour's drive, come in and bring food to bribe people to come to do something. But I kind of like to buy that mosque because it's pretty much not being used. But it was very organic. And you know that verse, a child shall lead them.
Yes.
Out of the mouth of babes comes praise. And so it's been joyful. I'm actually in Mozambique because of you. I don't know if you know this, because I was in Asia for 15 years, Chris. And we did the School of Ministry. We got that launched. Yeah. I wanted to go back to Asia. But you said, go to Mozambique because of Heidi and starting her ministry there. I didn't want to go to Africa. But I went it's 2 weeks. I'll take an outreach. I'll bring them back. And then I'll go back to Asia. But in that 2 weeks, I saw that Mozambique was ready. Ready for Jesus. They had gone through 16 years of a brutal civil war, 450 years of colonialism from the Portuguese hundreds of years of slave trade before that. Poorest country in the world, according to the World Bank. And they were open.
Now, they're starting to become a wealthier country, right? Not with reference to America, but... Did they not find oil in the north or something?
They did, and that's why ISIS is there fighting over it.
Oh,
that's
so it attracted the radical Muslims.
Yes.
Wow. Okay, so as a country, they haven't improved.
No, I would say 95% of the people still live in abject poverty, dirt floors, shacks, from one meal to the next. 95. It is desperately poor. Illiteracy and just hoeing the fields, you know, from one harvest to the next. And it's in a cyclone belt. So every year we get cyclones and flooding, and the poor live in the floodplains because the rich take the high ground. So the whole country is a floodplain for sub-Saharan Africa. So it's just...
So you can anticipate that you're going to be flooded every year.
Oh, yes.
Like Florida with tornadoes or something, except for
every year
living in poverty. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, so that, we plan for that. And that's when our numbers increase on the baby program. When and all the babies, they're all orphans. When the moms die, there is no other source of milk. We don't have cows or supermarkets down the street.
What's killing most of them? Is it AIDS was a big killer at one point.
It's more malaria.
Malaria's killing them.
It's the tropics, Chris. So every tropical disease, every year when it floods, we have cholera outbreaks. We have typhus. The immunization program isn't the greatest. Just common things, measles, mumps, rubella.
Can you vaccinate people for most of the things they die from?
Just the common vaccinations that we get here, yeah. Measles, mumps, rubella, tetanus, diphtheria, mostly.
Does that help?
Yes, of course. There's no vaccination against malaria, and there's no vaccination against starvation.
Yeah, that's the worst
there's a
right
lot
there.
Of that. But the issue with babies is the only thing an infant can eat is milk. You can't feed them beans or it's milk. And milk is extremely expensive, powdered milk and formula.
You're getting it out of South Africa still?
Yes.
Yeah, and in powdered form.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's a program we help you with every year.
Bethel has been fabulous the last, 10 years helping us with that. And it has saved, we've lost count, it's somewhere between 9 and 10,000 babies that would have certainly perished without that milk.
Well, that's amazing. And,
to be able to save a life, but it's not just that, Chris. We save one baby in a village. That village now is open to the Lord because they're communal people. They're the only thing poor people have are their children. And that's why Planned Parenthood comes in and such. And they want children because they know if they want 5 kids, they have to have 10 pregnancies. They know half of them are going to perish.
Gosh.
And that's just reality out there. So you save a baby. That is their future. That's their social security in their old age.
Yeah, because they don't have any social security programs whatsoever. So, I remember a story. This is probably backing up a few years, but you were a supernatural story where there was a bus accident. I don't think you were on the bus. I think you were following the bus. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that story?
Yeah.
And you don't want to tell that story?
No, it's all right.
It's a supernatural story. I love it.
It was a good story for me at the time. I was in a low point at that time.
I had
bought this beat up old white Land Rover, and I was trying to get it from South Africa into Mozambique. And customs always want bribes, and I won't pay the bribes.
No, you won't.
So I took some red duct tape and put it on the door and a cross, and I'm trying to get it in as an ambulance. I didn't have a Band-Aid in it, you know? And I bought this guard uniform in town to look like an ambulance driver. And as I'm going towards the border...
Why is it serpents innocent as doves?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Oh, but a little minibus got a flat and flipped on the highway. We're going 100 kilometers an hour, and it rolled, and these two women in the front, they had babies in our arms. They went through the windshield. I just saw them flying through the air, landing and flopping around on the ground. And then the bus rolled, and there was just, I think, 18 casualties altogether.
Yeah, they're all packed. Those buses
are
all packed with people.
With migrant workers and such.
Yeah, they are.
So I pull over, and a lot of other people pulled over, too, to help. And so I went to those two women first, and Chris, amazingly... they still had those babies in the arms. The babies were okay. They patted them with their own bodies. One woman was, they were both unconscious. Well, one was dead. She was laying on her back, but her neck was broken. Her face was in the dirt.
She turned around backwards,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, her head was turned around. And the other one was her skull's crushed in, but she was still breathing. So I run up and I get there about the same time as this white Afrikaans woman comes and says, what can I do? And I just put a shirt over the woman's face because their purses, everything went out the windows too. And I go, this one's dead. People will come to help. She had no respiration, no pulse, obviously dead. And they can't help her. And she doesn't want to touch anyone because they're bleeding and everyone's afraid of AIDS.
Oh, yeah.
There's not a whole lot you can do to help someone if you won't touch them.
Yeah.
And so I go, do you believe in Jesus? And a lot of South Africans do.
Yeah. And you were kind of yelling this, though.
Yes, I'm yelling because everyone's
emergency situation, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
And they're looking to me because I'm driving an ambulance.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So I'm directing and triaging. So I said, I said, pray in Jesus' name for health, for life, thinking that no one else will die. No, I'm telling the The white woman, yeah. just to sit here and pray and don't let anyone try to help her because they can't.
Yeah.
And a few minutes later, I'm helping someone else. I'm about 20 feet away and I'm barking orders around. And the lady goes, sister, nurses are called sisters there.
Yeah.
Sister, come over here and help this woman. And I go, no, she's dead. I told you she's dead. She goes, no, she's breathing again. And the woman sits up. She still has the shirt over her head and her head turns around. We all start screaming. And people literally started running away. And I wanted to, too. So I went over to her and I grabbed the shirt and jumped back. She coughed up some blood and she was alive again. So I'm going like, pray for your people. And people did. They started praying and it was like popcorn, just people getting healed. Five unconscious story. People. They all woke up again. It was probably, apart from getting saved, my best day. Yeah. But the crazy thing is, Chris, I wasn't even thinking of raising the dead. I'm in medical mode. I'm a physician assistant. And the one I pray for so many dead people and they never raised. And the one I don't pray for, whoop, there she is.
The other lady. Oh, man, that's a crazy story. Tracy, what does it mean to be a cultural catalyst from your perspective?
I think it means being culturally contagious.
Oof.
About taking the culture of Jesus, a culture of heaven, the culture of God within you and letting it ferment there and infiltrate every part of your being. And out of the overflow of that, reaching out to your neighbors, your classmates, your workmates, whoever's there, and starting there right in your neighborhood, wherever you're at. And it just begins to explode and grow.
That's so beautiful.
Be contagious.
Be contagious. A virus, the Jesus virus, that there is no, there will never be a vaccination for that virus right there.
Praise God for that.
Okay, let's see. This book, if you love some of these stories, Jason and I mean, like I said, Tracy lived with us on and off for years and years and years. We've been really close. And Jason, I said to Jason one day, we got to write Tracy's story. So this is my son, Jason, and I. This is actually your stories. We actually had someone record all your stories.
Yes.
And we just kind of went through and really edited the stories. So this is called Outrageous Courage, What God Can Do with Raw Obedience and Radical Faith right here. You can get that anywhere, Bethel. You can also get it on her website, which is called reachafrica.org.
iReachAfrica.org.
And you can get it on Amazon. You can get this book anywhere.
Yeah.
Anywhere great books are sold, you can get this book. And it's actually just story after story. I think even the story you just told, yes. I think might be in here if I remember correctly. It's been a while since you wrote that book. Tracy, you could touch a lot more people if you had finance. So I just want to say, you know, if you... You may be thinking, I'm making a living, but I'm not making a difference. Mm. This is the best, in my opinion, missionary organization to give to, in that they live frugally. There's literally almost no administration costs, and it actually goes to keep people alive, but more than that, to lead them to Jesus. And let's face it, we're all going to die someday. So, you know, helping people stay alive longer is valid ministry, of course. Having compassion, loving people, but leading people into eternity with Christ is the best. And this, what I love about Tracy and her teams, is they're not just taking care of people and doing humanitarian work, which is again so important, but they're also They're radical believers who are leading children, teenagers, middle-aged people, are leading them to Christ in one of the toughest areas in the whole world. And Jesus said this. He said, you'll always have the poor with you. His statement tells me that we should always have the poor with us. Like, mm-hmm. You know, I don't care how wealthy you are. As a matter of fact, I'd say it this way. The more wealthy we are, the more responsible we are to make sure that we always have the poor with us, that we don't ever grow to the place where we isolate ourselves from people in pain. I really want to challenge you to actually give this ministry. I love when Tracy's on my Cultural Catalyst show. I love it. But actually, I have another motive, and that is I really would love to see people that watch the show give into this. I mean, if she had another
$500,000, $1 million. I mean, money's the only, the capacity here is really about finance. If she had more money, she could touch 3, 4, 5 times the amount of kids. So I want to really encourage you just to, you know, think about it, pray about it. This is, Kathy and I, we pour into this, our school pours in this, our church pours in this. We send teams this, I mean, I'm not asking you to do something that we don't do. So please think about it. Again, you can reach her at ireachafrica.org. Tracy, thank you so much for being on.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for listening to my podcast. For more resources and to stay connected, you can visit my website at chrisvalatin.com. God bless you.